Invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 21. Earlier in this worship hour, we sang one of the great carols of our faith, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And in that second verse, there's this phrase, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. This morning I want you to think with me about this subject. They will call him Emmanuel. Our text is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And with our Bibles open to Matthew chapter 1, would you follow along as I begin reading now with verse 18, and we'll read through verse 23. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. This is the account of the birth of Jesus, and the announcement of the birth of Jesus, I should say, that is found in Matthew's Gospel. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The key verse for our consideration this morning is this 23rd verse. Look at it once again. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This morning, I want you to think with me about our Emmanuel, the one we call Emmanuel. We call him Emmanuel because the angel said one of his names would be Emmanuel. This Christmas morning, I want you to see with me in this text three simple and yet very profound life-transforming truths about Jesus. The first one is this: Jesus is God. This text teaches us that Jesus is God. We see this immediately in verse 18, where we read, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, that is, before they came together in the union of a husband and a wife, in physical intimacy, she, Mary, was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has his human origin, if you please, through the supernatural conception of the work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of this teenage girl that we know as Mary. Joseph was not his father. Joseph was his stepfather. Joseph was the one who was entrusted for his rearing as a child, but Jesus came into this world through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God in the womb of Mary. Well, you say, well, things like that just don't happen. You don't have a conception in a woman's womb unless there is also the seed of the man. But the fact of the matter is, you don't, unless it's this case, unless it's the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God bringing about this biological miracle that we know as the virgin birth. And for any here today who may doubt or wonder about the the veracity of something like this happening, you would not be the first one to doubt it. The fact of the matter is, Joseph doubted it himself, and he didn't believe that this could be the case. He thought that this woman to whom he was engaged, this Mary to whom he was committed to be her husband, had betrayed his love and had engaged in some kind of a sexual liaison. And the scripture says in verse 19 that he was a righteous man. And because he was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. That would have been common in those days for a person to have a pregnancy and not have a husband. And so he purposed in his heart to divorce her quietly. And so we see here that he was a righteous man. He was a kind man. He didn't want to embarrass her. He was just going to quietly dissolve their pledge to be married. But he had a visit by an angel. In verse 20, you read that after he had considered this, after he had considered and pondered and thought about severing this engagement, breaking off this engagement, an angel of the Lord God appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he spoke to Joseph in this dream, and this is what he said to her. Look again in verse 20. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And of course, this is a prophecy that was given all the way back in the 8th century B.C. when the Spirit of God led the prophet Isaiah to say that the virgin will give birth, will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And this prophecy was being literally fulfilled in this supernatural conception in the womb of Mary. We call this the doctrine of the incarnation. This is God with us. In John's gospel, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And so what we find here is the historical account that God the Son became a man. But Jesus was no mere man. He did not lay aside his deity to take on human flesh. As you've heard me say many times from this pulpit, he is both God and man. He is fully God and fully man. The Lord Jesus Christ is as much God as if he were not man, as much man as if he were not God. He is the God-man. And we see his deity in the words which he spoke. Think with me about these words that Jesus said. There's so many we could pull from the gospel records, but here are just a few. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus said on another occasion, "The Father and I are one." On another occasion, Jesus said, "I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father say to me." On another occasion, Jesus said, "I'm going to go away, but I'll come again. And when I come again, I will come to judge the world." These are the words that could only be spoken by one who is fully God. And think about the I am sayings that the Lord Jesus Christ gave during the course of his earthly life and ministry. And put it in the context of when Moses encountered God, and Moses said to God, "Who are you?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And Jesus used that same phrase, saying on one occasion, "I am the bread of life." On another occasion, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus is the light of God shining in the darkness of this world. On another occasion, Jesus said, "I am the gate to salvation." On another occasion, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep." On another occasion, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." On another occasion, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless he comes through me." On another occasion, Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And finally, Jesus said in the Apocalypse, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." Jesus is no mere man. Jesus is the God-man. His words point to his deity. But I would remind you this day, not just his words, but also his deeds. When we examine the life of Jesus, when we look at the things that Jesus did during the 3 years of his public ministry, again and again, they point to the fact that Jesus is no mere man. He is the God-man. I remind you on one occasion that Jesus had been teaching and the people were hungry and they had no food to eat. And Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, a lunch that a small boy had, and he blessed it and he broke it and he fed 5,000. And there were some left over. That was the supernatural work of God the Son feeding hungry people. On another occasion, there was a blind man named Bartimaeus who cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus and restored his sight. On another occasion, Jesus cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. On another occasion, when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee and a great storm arose, Jesus spoke words and said, "Peace, be still." And the waters of the Sea of Galilee became as smooth as glass. On another occasion, Jesus encountered at the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem an invalid who had not been able to walk for 38 long years. And Jesus looked at him and spoke to him and simply said, "Get up, take your mat and walk." And the man got up and took his mat and walked. A person who could do these kind of things, these kinds of deeds, these kinds of miracles was no mere man. He was fully God. Jesus is God. Think about it. God in human flesh. J.I. Packer said that the greatest miracle of all is not the resurrection, it's the incarnation. And I'm inclined to agree with Dr. Packer on that one. If God can take on human flesh, there is no greater miracle than that. If Jesus is God in flesh, and the resurrection is just really an easy thing to accomplish because he's God. Packer put it this way: God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wiggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation of God in human flesh. Let us be reminded on this Christmas day that Jesus is God. There is a second simple and yet profound truth that we find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. It tells us about our Emmanuel, the one they call Emmanuel. It is this: not only is Jesus God, but number two, Jesus is human. Jesus is a man. He had a human mother. Her name was Mary. Look at it again in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. This was a miraculous conception. And yet in another sense, there was something very ordinary about it. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit came on the Virgin Mary and she conceived in her womb the child, this Christ child, and he was born immediately. No, she had a normal pregnancy, for all we know. She had a 9-month pregnancy. She carried to term this child that we know as Jesus. Think about that. God the Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Spirit, for 9 months in the womb of Mary. And then he is birthed in a lowly stable in Bethlehem. We sang earlier when we sang "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," we sang, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." Here's the second person of the Godhead in human flesh. Jesus is fully human. We know this from reading the accounts of the life of Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read in the Gospels that Jesus knew what it was to be hungry. Just like you and I experience hunger pains, Jesus knew what it was to be hungry. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He had his encounter with the devil after that. And we're told in Matthew's Gospel, and he was hungry. What an understatement. He had anything to eat for 40 days. Jesus knew what it was not only to experience hunger, but Jesus knew what it was to experience fatigue, because he was human, just like you, just like me. We get up at the beginning of the day, energetic, ready to go about our work. End of the day, we're exhausted, we're fatigued, we're ready to rest and sleep. Jesus knew what it was to experience fatigue. In John's Gospel, we read that Jesus and the disciples were going from Jerusalem up to Galilee, and they purposed to go through, not around Samaria, but through Samaria. And they came to a village of Sychar, and there in the village of Sychar, the disciples went into the city to find food to eat. And Jesus, outside the village there, sat down at the well. And the scripture says, Jesus, tired as he was from the journey. Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry. Jesus knew what it was like to be tired. Jesus knew what it was like to be disappointed. All of us have had our disappointments, far more numerous than we could ever count or remember. Jesus knows what it is like to experience that disappointment, to put your faith or trust in someone, to have hopes for someone and just have them betray you. We read in John's Gospel that after Jesus had fed multitudes, he began to talk to them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And it was a hard teaching. And some of those who once had followed him began to follow him no longer. They left him and went away from him. And Jesus, in his disappointment, turned to the 12 and he said to them, "Will you also leave me?" And of course they said, "No, Lord. To whom else shall we go? For you alone have the words of life." But Jesus knew what it was to invest himself in people and to have people disappoint him. Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted, with this one difference, and it is a major difference, yet without sin. Jesus encountered the temptations of the adversary, but Jesus never once yielded to those temptations. So we see here the human experience in which Jesus fully entered. Jesus entered into to what it means to be human in every way possible, with the exception that he never once yielded himself to temptation. He never once sinned. Jesus was fully human, and yet he was fully God. One person, two natures. Jesus is God. Jesus is human. We learn this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And there's a third, and may I suggest again, a very profound truth for us here in Matthew chapter 1 as we come to celebrate this Christmas day. It is this: not only is Jesus God, not only is Jesus human, but number three, Jesus is with us. Hallelujah. Verse 23, we read, "The virgin will be with child, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." And they will call him Emmanuel because this name Emmanuel means God with us. God the Son takes on human flesh. God with us. Tim Keller, in his excellent little book entitled Hidden Christmas, said this: "This is the universe-sundering, history-altering, life-transforming, paradigm-shattering event of history." Indeed it is. There's no event like it. God in the flesh. God with us. It's true 2,000 years ago. God in the flesh, there in Bethlehem, Mary Joseph, the shepherds, there gathered there in the stable where Mary gave birth to Jesus, and that little babe in the manger, God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, in human flesh, a mere babe. God with us, not just in Bethlehem, but God with us in Jerusalem. When he was 12 years of age, he went for the first time with his stepfather Joseph and his mother Mary to Jerusalem to celebrate there in the great capital city of Jerusalem, the Passover. And when he went there, he engaged the religious leaders, the scribes and the teachers there in the temple, and they marveled at his wisdom. A 12-year-old boy, God with us, there with those people in the temple in Jerusalem. The years passed, the years of adolescence, the years of young adulthood, where he worked as a carpenter in the carpenter shop there in Nazareth. And then the day came for Jesus to begin his public ministry. And he goes to his hometown synagogue of Nazareth, not just in Bethlehem, not just in Jerusalem, but in Nazareth, God with us. And he's asked to speak at the synagogue service, and he takes the scroll and unrolls it to a place in Isaiah, and he reads from the prophecy of Isaiah, and he says, "This day, this prophecy is being fulfilled in your hearing." God with us in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem, in Nazareth. God with us by the Sea of Galilee as Jesus comes along the seashore and he sees Peter and Andrew and James and John casting their nets, and he says to them, "Come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." God with us in Capernaum as Jesus goes there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee to the home of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and she has a fever and he heals her of her fever. God with us in Bethany as Jesus oftentimes would go to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus for rest and refreshment and renewal. God with us in Jericho as Jesus goes to Jericho, and there he encounters a dishonest tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, you come down. I must go to your house today. And he goes to the house of Zacchaeus, and there Zacchaeus is radically transformed by his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. God with us. God with us on the Mount of Olives as Jesus taught the Olivet Discourse that we read about in Matthew 24. He talked about the signs of his coming and the hope of his coming and what would take place at the end of the age. And then finally, God with us at Calvary as Jesus was betrayed, condemned, nails driven in his hands on a great cross, and there suspended between heaven and earth in time and space, the sinless Son of God nailed to a cross. He spoke on that cross 7 times. Let me just give you 2 this morning. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus came to offer forgiveness to all who would repent and believe. And then just before he dismissed his spirit, he cried out, "It is finished." It is finished. Salvation has been accomplished. The sin debt has been paid in full. That which none of us could ever do if we had 10,000 lifetimes. We could never earn our way to make right standing with God. What we could not do, Jesus has done. God with us on the cross. That was God the Son suspended on that cross between heaven and earth. It's true 2,000 years ago. God with us. God with his mother Mary and his stepfather Joseph. God with the 12 disciples. God with his friends Martha and Lazarus and Mary. God with all those people we read about in the gospel accounts. That's God the Son 2,000 years ago with those people of that generation. But it's true not just then, true today. God's with us today. Jesus is with us today. The Apostle Paul put it this way, said, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." in some way beyond our ability with our little finite minds to comprehend, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to dwell within us. We once were dead in trespasses and sin. We were spiritually dead, but God's Spirit comes to take up residence within us. We are united with Christ. We are one with Him in ways that words are inadequate to describe. Christ in us, which is our hope of glory. He came to dwell with us. And when you understand the truth that Christ is with us, all fear goes away. If the Lord Jesus Christ supernaturally dwells with me and within me, then I have no reason to ever fear, because nothing can come to me to harm me or to hurt me without coming through the kind and loving and sovereign hand of a gracious God, including death. We don't have to fear death. Whether we live just a few years or whether we live 100 years, we don't have to fear death. Death is the last enemy, Paul said, but death has been defeated. The stinger has been removed. The Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died on the cross, has emerged triumphant on the third day. And because Jesus lives, we have resurrection hope. And it all started in a stable in Bethlehem. It's all a part of God's great plan to redeem fallen humanity. Dorothy Sayers, a British essayist and novelist, said this many years ago about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrate here today. She wrote, "The incarnation means that for whatever reason God chose to let us fall, to suffer, to be subject to sorrows and death, He has nonetheless had the honesty and the courage to take His own medicine. He can exact nothing from man that He has not exacted from Himself. He Himself has gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. He was born in poverty and suffered infinite pain, all for us, and thought it well worth His while." Indeed He has. C.S. Lewis said, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become the sons of God." That's what it was all about, folks. It was about our eternal redemption. It was about God taking the initiative from eternity past, setting forth His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world. And in the fullness of time, God the Son did exactly what had been His purpose in eternity past. Conceived in the womb of the Virgin, reared in the home of a pious and righteous and just man by the name of Joseph, who went about performing many mighty miracles and announcing that the kingdom of God has come. This kingdom, which was inaugurated at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, has not come yet in its fullness. It has come, but not in its fullness. But it shall come. Someday, this kingdom, which He has instituted and established, will be brought to its great climax. And someday, the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. And someday the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. We long for His coming, His appearing. Do you? He has come, and He's coming again. Are you ready for His return? Are you a son of God or a daughter of God? Has there come a time in your life when you acknowledge that you have sinned against God, that you are helpless and hopeless to make yourself right with God, that only by repenting of your sins and putting your faith and trust in Jesus can you be made right with Him? If you've not yet done that, you can. God is no respecter of persons. If you sense in your own spirit the still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking to you, showing you, revealing to you your need of a Savior, you can be saved today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, but repent and believe and be saved. And I promise you, on the authority of God's holy, inspired word, that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of decision and surrender. There'll be pastors here at the front. Talk to you. Pray with you. Help you know that you can know this Jesus in a personal, saving way. Anytime's a good time to be saved, to trust Christ, to enter into the life which is truly life indeed. But what better time than Christmas Day? This can be your experience if you'll come to Christ. We stand and sing together. Will you come while we sing our song of